Good morning.
On September 8th, 2023, just a few months ago, a young lady halfway across the world committed to reading Psalm 27 every day for 30 days. I got to hear about this from her own lips. There's a few videos of her being interviewed that are on YouTube, posted very recently. And her story intrigued me very much. And as a consequence, I developed a renewed interest in Psalm 27, which is a wonderful psalm. But I'm going to tell this young woman's story first. Her name is Sapir Cohen. She's a young lady, probably in her early 20s. And she developed a strange, I would say, irrational fear. And the fear that she had was about getting very sick. And this fear had such a grip on her that it became all-consuming, all she could think about. And so she began to visit doctors, and the doctors all said to her, "You're fine." One doctor said, "Yeah, you do have a virus, but it's not serious. What's more serious is your fear and the way that this is consuming you. It's no good." But she nonetheless was terrified, thought she was going to die, etc. And then on her Instagram account, something popped up that arrested her attention. And it's one of these kind of religious slash superstitious things that you see sometimes on the internet. And in this particular case, it said, "Say this prayer for 30 days in a row, you'll recover and there will be great miracles in your life." She grasped this as a hope. As I say, to me, it sounds like, you know, superstition, and people are fishing for who knows what when they send messages like that. I shouldn't be so cynical, but that's the way I tend to react when I see things like that. She grasped this, that it was her hope, what she needed to do. She had never prayed before. So for the first time in her life, she prayed. And by prayer, she just read Psalm 27. And she committed to do this for 30 days in a row. This was on September 8th. To her surprise, very soon she had it memorized. This surprised her because she said she always had a terrible memory. She had to cheat in her history tests because she had a lousy memory. But she memorized it, and towards the end of these 30 days, for the first time, she started paying attention to the words. Jesus, you might remember, said, "When you pray, don't do like the heathen with vain repetition." Until this moment, Psalm 27 for her was akin to a vain repetition. She was doing it for its superstitious value. But towards the end, she suddenly started paying attention to the words. And she was surprised to discover, as she put it, this psalm was not about medicine, it was about war. Why would this have anything to do with her? The 30th day, the last day, landed on October 7th. On that day, she and her boyfriend had determined to visit his parents, her boyfriend's parents, on the kibbutz near Oz. This is in Israel, of course. Well, that morning, you know what happened in that country, and in the kibbutz near Oz was one of those places that was attacked by Hamas terrorists. A quarter of the people in the kibbutz were either killed or captured. She described the experience. First the bombs came, then the screaming, Allahu Akbar, over and over and over. They shuddered in fear at the base of the wall, and then they started hearing the gunfires, people screaming, people crying, and bullet after bullet ringing in their ears. They were not shot, they were captured. During that time, as she lay there in horrible fear, trying to hide, she thought and repeated the prayer that she had memorized, Psalm 27. And she wrestled in her own mind about her relationship with the Lord, because the psalm is all about the Lord and his protection. And in those hours, she determined that she was going to believe in God wholeheartedly, without reserve, with faith, believe in him and not hold back. This was a great step for her in her own mind. She seized on faith. She was captured, as was her boyfriend, and she was in captivity in Gaza, kept under the tunnels there for 50-some days. She was released on November the 30th, so just a few months ago. She was released through some kind of a brokered deal. Her boyfriend is still there in captivity, as far as I know. But she spoke, when she was released, she spoke about her experience. And to her surprise, and she describes it very, very vividly, very plainly, to her surprise, she found that the fear was taken away and that she was filled instead with joy. And she gave herself an assignment, a mission, to bring joy to the other captives there. Even laughter. And so she made sure that she was smiling every day, thinking about how to procure food in sneaky ways, because they were just given one piece of pita bread per day. I won't go on and on with all of the details, but this was what surprised her. The miracle that she was expecting was that fear was replaced with joy. And no longer was it a fear that was latching on something she was imagining, a virus that was not going to kill her, but responding to a real and present peril that she was enduring. And not only to have joy replace fear, but to be able to give confidence, joy, and laughter to those around her. Even her captives noticed her strange attitude. And at one point, one of these young Muslim captors took a candle down there in the tunnels and wrote her name on the candle, Sapir. And she said, "Why are you doing that?" She feared that it was something ominous. And his reply was, "I don't like you. You are my enemy. But you have brought light into a dark place. And so when I light this candle, I think of you." And so even her enemies were touched by the replacement, the miraculous replacement of fear with joy. Now, what are we to make of this? My mind goes to Romans 10 when I think of a young lady like this, especially because she's Jewish. And we read in those opening verses of Romans 10, "Brethren," this is Paul speaking, who himself was Jewish, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." She has a zeal for God, even if it is without knowledge. My prayer for Sapir and for this captive, this Muslim captive who is touched by her example, is that both of them will be exposed to the light of the gospel. You keep reading Romans 10 and you read, how will they believe if there's not a preacher sent? There's an undeniable, in my opinion, work of grace in her heart. As she sought God, she cried out for his attention in the only way that she knew how, through the words of this powerful psalm, and God answered her prayer. And I pray that this work will be completed through, and it'll take a lot more courage, the embracing of the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. What is so special about this psalm? I'd like to read it with you and then discuss it a little bit. But as we read it, imagine reading it in her circumstances, not knowing if you would survive, having seen your loved ones captured or killed, and wondering what is going to happen to you. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above mine enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Just a few observations of this wonderful psalm. The first phrase gives a good thematic introduction to the entire poem. The Lord is two things, my light and my salvation. All of us can relate to the difficulty of life, that sometimes there's darkness that we're contending with. Darkness of the soul, of the emotions, of the mind, confusion, despair, darkness, not knowing where to go, a feeling of being lost, not understanding circumstances around us. The Lord is my light. He shines on us. The way is made clear. We understand. And we read that the Lord is my salvation because we are in peril, peril and perdition. And without a Savior, we are lost. He is both things. And as far as salvation goes, God's light is involved in that as well. Because if we do not understand the fact that we are lost, if God does not shine the light to show how corrupt our hearts are, we cannot appreciate or even desire salvation. We just say, as so much of the world does, saved from what? That is the attitude of people who don't have the light shining to reveal to them how dangerous, how lost their condition truly is. And it's such a sad thing to witness. But the Lord is my light and my salvation. And notice that the Lord, we don't read here that the Lord provides light, provides salvation. We read that the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. This is not a thing that's obviously grasped, but with meditation, we come to appreciate how precious is the Lord. He is not someone that we look to grant certain things that we imagine. He is God that we discover is the end, is the answer to all of our needs. He is our light. He is our salvation. He is our great reward. In that connection, I want to skip down to this great passage of aspiration that we see in verse 4. The psalmist says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek." What is it? "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." That's the one thing. But he's got two things that he has in mind, longings that it will satisfy. Two things. One, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Two, to inquire in his temple. Now, many of you might be able to relate to a common complaint for people who go to church out of habit. Maybe they're raised in church and they grow up in church and they say, maybe I won't say this out loud, but church is boring. What am I getting out of this? Why would I choose to spend my time here? It's boring. This is the thought of many people who haven't had that light, who haven't appreciated that salvation. I'd like to challenge any of you who wrestle with that challenge to think about what are those things that appeal to you. Notice the two things that the psalmist mentions, the beauty of the Lord and inquiring in his temple. Beauty, curiosity, an appreciation for beauty and curiosity. Those are deeply, deeply human things. All of us can relate to that. What is something, when you think of beauty, something that moves your soul, what is it? Is it a beautiful work of art? Is it music of some kind that moves your soul? Is it the face or the voice of your beloved? What is beautiful to you? Beautiful, maybe it's a landscape. Maybe it's an experience that you've had where you felt overwhelmed with the beauty of God's creation. And you say, "Beautiful, it's so wonderful, I can barely take it." We've all had moments like that in our lives, if we think back. That's what David is talking about. And he understands that these things are reflections of God's beauty. And we have these moments when we get an overwhelming glimpse of something that's reflected in another person, in creation, in a beautiful work of art. They're reflections, pale reflections, the beauty of the Lord. And if you can imagine that experience multiplied infinite times, should the scales of our eyes be removed so that we can see God for who he is through Jesus Christ and understand that he is beautiful. He is an experience that is more than satisfying, that makes the soul escape its bounds, overwhelming beauty. Jesus said, "I have come to give life and life more abundant." It satisfies the soul. It's not boring. But we have to ask God to show us. And that was David's desire. His desire, and he said he'd seek it. It wasn't just showing up. He'd seek it, right? Verse 4, "I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." This is the second thing that's so deeply ingrained in humans. Appreciation for beauty is one, and curiosity, the mind. We want to know. Little children are just insatiable. They have questions. And that's how they grow. And that is such a good quality that God has implanted in us. But we find that all of these inquiries, all of these pursuits, have limited satisfaction. And we bounce from interest to interest. If you're like me, you do. And we read that when Paul was in Athens, this intellectual capital of the ancient world, he found that the people just loved to talk and explore ideas, but it was always to hear something new. And that's because they learned that nothing satisfied for long. And so they'd shift their attention somewhere else, and then somewhere else. You'll see that in Acts chapter 17. But the psalmist here, David, who wrote the psalm, he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to inquire in his temple. And what an amazing privilege that we have to have God's revealed word translated into our languages. And when the Holy Spirit becomes our interpreter, we find that it is absolutely inexhaustible, the riches of God's word. And that's what we read of in Psalm 119, just over and over again. David's he can't stop talking about it, so he writes the longest chapter by far in the Bible, just to say how amazing is your word, your precepts, your judgments, etc. And so he's found the source that satisfies those deepest desires, appreciation of beauty, and seeking after that which makes us curious, finding the answers in the Lord. And then notice, skipping down to verse 8 in this same connection, that this call is not just us figuring out how to satisfy certain desires, but this call comes from the Lord himself. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." God calls on us. He calls on our souls to respond to him, because it is his desire that we have that amazing knowledge of him in Jesus Christ. There's so much more that we could explore in this psalm, but I see my time is already up. So I'm just going to make a few other observations and leave it to you to meditate on this psalm at home, and imagine not only how it might be a comfort to you in horrible circumstances like Sapir's, but also in your, you know, safe, privileged, mundane circumstances here in Canada, because they are rich. The call to seek in verse 8 is reflected in many other places in the Bible. You see it in Jeremiah 29. You shall seek for me, and when you seek for me with all your heart, you shall find me. That's relayed by the prophet Jeremiah. Jesus himself, what did he say? Seek and you shall find. I think that of all of these verses, the line that I pray touches Sapir's heart most vividly now that she is free and she's dealing with the danger of minor celebrity in Israel, which is a dangerous thing in these circumstances, is verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Teach me your way. We should all have that as our prayer. We have many, many of our own assumptions, and we have confidence in many of them as they're based on Scripture, But we want to be taught directly by the Lord through His Word. And so it's so appropriate for us to pray, teach me your way. Finally, folks, my favorite verse of this psalm, and has been for many, many years, is verse 14. Now, many translations on this term, which is repeated, wait on the Lord, have gone with the preposition for, wait for the Lord. And I'm not here to disparage any translations. Certainly, you know, there's a we always, in translation, we seek that balance of precision and, you know, communication and the rest of it. But I want to say to you why I like the preposition on. Wait on the Lord. When we're waiting, it's not a matter of saying, well, maybe the Lord will speak to me someday, I'll just wait for that. It strikes me as a little bit passive. And I do like the idea, the concept, even though I'm not sure I can paraphrase it, but I like the concept of waiting on the Lord, actively seeking Him, quietly, focused, patiently, in difficult circumstances, wait on the Lord. By the way, that's a phrase that's repeated several times throughout the scriptures. We don't have time to explore where we're at, but what I really love about this verse is that it's repeated. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Not sure what your circumstances are exactly, the challenges that are oppressing your heart, but I could give no better advice than the direction of Holy Scripture. Wait on the Lord. Thank you.